It's an exciting time of the year. Reunions going on. Our family had a family reunion. Some of my family has stayed over this weekend. I know others of you have told me you had family reunions already yet this summer. It's an exciting time. It's a time of blessing. It's a time of mixed emotions. Yesterday we had here at Calvary a memorial service for Vi Ray. And Vi was a longtime member of this local church. When I was a teenager here in this church, I'm sure my sisters well remember, they headed off on vacation to Disney in California. And I stayed home because I had to go to college and make some money. And while I was home trying to make money, I got sick. And Vi Ray, she was a nurse, a teacher. She just was like another mom. And she just took care of me, nurtured me, got me back on my feet. And what a blessing John and Vi Ray have been in this local church to hundreds of people over the years. Vi had a ministry of sending cards and letters of encouragement. And many of you have received cards from Vi Ray until these last couple years when she had to move into an assisted living. And then her abilities to do that were lessened. But what a blessing. And so it's a mixed emotion time for me, because here's a lady who's been just a wonderful blessing in my life. And she's home in heaven. I'm so happy for her. But you know that feeling you have within where you're separated for a time. And we experience that when we have loved ones, family members who go home to heaven. We have joy, but we also have sorrow that we're apart for a while, for a season. Well, I'm so thankful as I look at the lives of people, and obviously being part of the service with Vi, I had a chance to reflect back on her life. And she came to trust Christ as her Savior when she was 11 years old up at Skeels Baptist Church, a Bible teaching church. She heard the gospel that Christ died for her, rose again. She was convicted of her sin. She trusted Christ to be her Savior. She went out in the Cedar River and got baptized. I don't know if that counts more if you get baptized in a real river. But since water baptism doesn't save you, it's just a picture, isn't it, of our inward faith. It's a witness, a testimony. And so I don't think it really matters whether you get baptized in a river or in a church baptistry. But it is a beautiful picture of our union with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And I was reflecting back on Vi's life and hearing testimonies from one person after another who had been blessed by her life over the over 80 years she lived here on this earth. And I thought, what is it that changes a person so that their life becomes a blessing to others long term for a whole lifetime? And of course, we know what it is. It is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes the heart and keeps growing the heart in the love of God. Well, that same gospel that changed Vi Ray in her youth changed Saul in his adulthood. And Saul, as you know, was a persecutor of Christians. He was a leader among the Jews and very committed to what he believed in. And he believed Jesus was a false Messiah. He believed the way to heaven was through keeping the law, and that he was pretty good at it, and that he was going to get into heaven on his merits, on his own righteousnesses according to the law. And yet Saul became Paul. The gospel changed him. Changed him for a lifetime. Changed him until the day he went home to heaven. And that same gospel can change us. And so I want you to open your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And today we're talking about the heart that God uses. The heart God uses. And you see, Paul is about, under inspiration, to write a letter to the Roman believers, the church, the believers at Rome, filled with wonderful teaching, doctrine about God, who He is. And in these words that we'll be studying, these inspired words together over the next many weeks, he is going to explain why there is so much wickedness in the world. Why is there so much immorality in the world? How? What is the true gospel? How can sinners be forgiven? How can we know that we have eternal life? He's going to explain what God's plan is for Israel. And what is God's plan for his church, the body of believers in Jesus? All these things he's going to lay out. But before he gives all of this truth, he opens up his heart. Many of these people at Rome he hadn't met. And so at the very beginning of his letter, he opens up his heart. And indeed, Paul's heart was a heart God could use. And we're going to see together Paul's heart and hopefully be challenged by God to develop, by the grace of God, that same kind of heart, a heart God uses. And so I want you to follow along with me here, if you would, and see, first of all, that the heart God uses is a heart for people. Paul loved people. He loved people who were poor and rich, people with needs, people with problems. He loved people for Christ's sake. Let's look at what's a little picture here of a heart that God uses and a heart that loves people. The first thing I see in a heart for people is a thankful heart, coming out of the words being expressed here by Paul in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, Paul says, I thank my God. Capture this. Paganism, ritualism, formalism teach a distant God, an aloof God. But Paul could say, I thank my God. Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that? Jesus is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my God. Paul could say that. He had experienced salvation and relationship with God through Jesus. He thanks God for that relationship. He knows and talks with God every day, even as we were expressing in one of our songs. He would talk to God the Father. He would talk to God the Son. He would talk to God the Holy Spirit. He believed in the one true God, the triune God. And then Paul was in this fellowship with God and acknowledged that the fellowship that he had was through the Son. That is, he didn't have one of these wishy-washy beliefs about God. Well, just believe in the God of your choice. Believe in the God that you feel good about. No, he said, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ. He acknowledged that the only way to God the Father is through God the Son. And he acknowledged that this was what the Bible taught and what Jesus taught when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That the only way to God the Father is through God the Son. Paul knew that. And also we see here that if we're ever to have a heart that is to help other people, we're going to have a thankful heart for people. Now, there's a problem with that, isn't there? Because you and I well know that wherever there are people, there are problems, okay? We know that. Why? Because wherever we are, there's problems, okay? We're all flawed sinners. We all have problems. But Paul chose to look at people with all of their problems as opportunities for God to work in the hearts of those people, even as he saw God working in his own heart with his own problems. And he's humble and honest about his own struggles. So he writes this letter to the Roman church where he had never personally visited while he's ministering in Corinth. Now, Corinth, as you know, was a wicked city. And they faced all kinds of spiritual warfare in this city. There in that wicked city, Paul founded a growing but struggling body of believers in a very ungodly place. And Paul thanks God for the people at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where he was currently ministering, even though they had a ton of problems. And if you've studied 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you know that he there addresses in those letters the problems with the believers in the church at Corinth. And he talks about the fact they had cliques and factions in their church. They had spiritual carnality and immaturity. They had worldliness in their church. They were unwilling to separate themselves from the immoral and selfish lifestyles of the culture around them. Even in the church, there was a professing believer who was having sexual relationships with the parent or likely the step-parent of their mate. They were proud over their tolerance of sin. That was a problem. Paul addresses these. There were attacks on the gospel with false gospels and false teaching. There were attacks on Paul's character and personal insults. Well, with all these pressures and problems, you think, Paul's got his hands full. He hasn't got time to write a letter to another church. But he did. With all of this on his hands, he's there at Corinth. He doesn't retreat from and quit from working with people. Did you ever work with people and get burned? Well, sure. That's part of life. Probably you've done it to somebody else somewhere along the way. And Paul, when he got hurt, when he got offended, he forgave. He forgave as he'd been forgiven. And he got back up and he looked to God to renew him in his spirit, and he thanked God for people. You read that in all of his letters. He thanks God for the people at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Colossae. Wherever he went, he thanked God for those people. Well, I think of the wonderful example we have here then, that with his hands full of ministry responsibility at Corinth, he's still thankful for what God is doing in other places. His heart is big enough to care about, as it were, his ministry, where he's serving, but his heart's big enough to care about what God is doing in other places, because it's not all about his ministry. It's all about God's ministry and what God is doing in the world. He had a heart big enough to care for people in other places. You see, about A.D. 56, Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. Then a few years before this, in A.D. 49, the emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome, falsely thinking that all Jews were Christians and followers of someone he called Christus, a misspelling of Christ. In other words, there was attack from political leadership on Christianity. And yet, in spite of that, he said, your church has stayed strong. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, even though there are attacks from governmental leaders on what you believe. I think of our times today. I think of the fact that one of our high-level leaders talked in a negative term about people who cling to their Bibles and their religion and their guns. I think of even today in many states here in our country where the governors are bringing attacks against businesses that hold to the biblical view of one man, one woman marriage. And the fact that they do not endorse homosexuality, which the Bible clearly condemns that practice, though God loves people who are sinners of all kinds, as we all are. But the practice of homosexuality going directly against the design and word and plan of God is something Christians stand against. But in our country, there are leaders who are bringing pressures against Christian businessmen and women who want to take a directive from God on what we should practice in our morals. And so it is, we should never be surprised that spiritual warfare will forever be a reality. We as Christians are taught to love and pray for our leaders and respect them, whatever they believe and whatever they do. And yet we shouldn't be surprised that spiritual warfare is a reality. And there will always be pressures against the truth of God and his word. Well, suffering then, responded to in faith, is often used of God to be a testimony. And the Roman believers, even though they were attacked and persecuted, they just kept loving God and doing what was right. And Paul thanked God for them, for their persevering faith, that it was spoken of in the whole world. What a testimony when Christians go through suffering and yet keep trusting God and keep obeying God. Well, how about you and me? You know, we could just focus on the negative, all the problems in the world, and go around with our chin dragging, defeated, discouraged, unthankful people. But that's not Paul's attitude, is it? His attitude is, I'm so committed to my God, he's greater than any of the problems or difficulties we'll ever face. He says, I see people around me with needs as opportunities. And I am going to look at life with a thankful heart, thankful to serve God and thankful to serve people. A second thing about a heart that God uses is it is a serving heart, a thankful heart, but a serving heart. Notice verse 9, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You see, service for God is worship for God. The very word in the Greek New Testament that talks about service is often translated worship. Now, granted, it's possible to serve out of wrong motives. We can serve for money. We can serve for fame. We can serve for pleasure or for possessions. But when we serve for God, whether it's cleaning a bathroom, working with youth or children, singing in the choir, working in the Grow ministry, when we serve for God, that very service, whatever it is an act of worship. We're giving worth and praise back to God. And that's what Paul did. He served God. He had a serving heart. And one of the ways we serve God is through prayer. And I'm always convicted when I read Paul's writings about prayer to go deeper with God in my prayer life. Let me give you some references just to jot down. You want to know how to pray for your children, your grandchildren, your Sunday school class, your church, your pastors? Here are three prayers Paul prayed. You can study them in depth. One is in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Now we pray for each other, but often our prayers don't go to this depth. Oh, to learn to pray like this. He prayed for the believers at Ephesus that they would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in you, that he may be at home in you. He already indwelt them, but that he would be at home in their hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Wow, what a prayer. Amen? What a great way to pray for each other. Lord, help us to be filled with the fullness of God. Help us to be filled with the love of God and to comprehend the love of God. Another prayer to jot down, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. He prays for the believers at Philippi that their love would, they would abound in love still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that they would approve the things that are excellent and be sincere and without offense or blameless until the day of Christ. That they would be filled with all the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He prayed about issues of the heart and the soul. In Colossians, the third one I want to give you, 1, 9 through 11, here's how he prayed for the believers at Colossae. That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Well, great love for God will lead us to great love for others and to great prayer for others. One commentator put it this way, quote, the depth and intensity of prayer measures the depth and intensity of concern. Whoa, that's a heavy one, isn't it? Oh, God, you mean I can measure my concern for my kids, my church, my pastors, my neighbors, by the depth of my prayer life for them? Yeah, yeah. Oh, Lord, I got a long way to go. Lord, I've got a long way to go. To learn to love people like God loves people. And pray for people like Paul prayed for people. Oh, Lord, stretch me. Help me to become more like Jesus. Well, then I see a third thing about the heart God uses. It's a surrendered heart. Look at verse 10. Making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Now, Paul prayed for the desires of his heart. You know what he wanted? He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to the big city. And he wanted to see those people where he'd never been and have a ministry there. But he always deferred to the will of God. We talked about that in prayer meeting. Pastor Reese shared that Wednesday night. He always deferred to the will of God. Notice this. He put in the if and by the will of God. So he prayed for things But he always said, if it be your will, Lord, I want it if you want it for me. And I want it if it's your timing for me. I don't want it unless it's your will, and I don't want it until it's your timing. Well, that's the way to pray, isn't it? That's the way to pray. And so Paul was acknowledging, God, you know what's best. I have these desires, but you know what's best. And I'm willing for whatever God wants. That's what I want in my life. Paul didn't seek greatness. Paul didn't seek fame. He worked with ordinary people, often in behind the scene places, in ways that weren't known by others, but always out of a surrendered heart. He had a surrendered heart. That's the heart that God uses. Now look also at this. The heart God uses is a giving heart. Verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. You see, we all know by human nature that we're born with a heart that likes to get. You know, sibling rivalry, remember? So, yeah, I want it. I want it. And what does the Bible talk about? That people will be lovers of self and pleasure more than lovers of God. We all get that because we're born with it. But when we repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God begins to do a work in our heart. The Bible says in Romans 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we first get saved, there's a whole ton of self running our life because that's the way we've been used to running our life. We ran it. And so there's a growth process necessary in all of us till the day we go home to heaven to die to self and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? But the Holy Spirit in every true born-again believer is teaching us to love God and love others. And hopefully we're learning. Hopefully we're listening. Hopefully the longer we live, the more we love God and the more we love others, because that love of God is being shed abroad in our hearts. And so here it is that Paul was thankful to pour out his love, God's love, through him to others. I think, who are the people in your life that selflessly loved you, that God used to help draw you to Christ? Could you be that to someone else? Everything we received has come from God. What do? We're not to hold on to it. We're to pass it on. We're to pass it on. One person can make such a difference in one life. And so it is the heart God uses is the heart that gives freely in sharing and teaching and befriending and comforting, encouraging, praying, discipling, helping believers to become rooted and grounded in Christ. The Sunday school teacher, the day school teacher, the disciple, the Bible study leader that puts hours into their preparation and they pray over what they present. I walked around the halls today and saw all these wonderful summer Sunday school classes and well-prepared teachers pouring out truth and the Word of God. And I said, thank you, Jesus. That's God at work. That's love at work. These things don't just happen. It's the love of God being shed abroad in tangible ways in our midst. God will bless when we develop a giving heart, a heart that gives of our time, our talent, our treasure, because we love others. Another aspect of the heart that God uses is a humble heart. Look at verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, Paul realized that if there's any good thing in our lives, it came by God's grace. Amen? Any good, it came by God. God may have sent it through other people in our life, but he used them as a tool, but every good gift comes from God. Well, Paul, here he is. He's blessed, educated, talented, intelligent, but he's not a know-it-all. Paul is very dependent on God. He realizes that in the body of Christ, God has developed and designed a team ministry. It's not any one person. It's the Holy Spirit working through every believer. He realizes that the Holy Spirit's working through his brothers and sisters. And so even though he has the high calling of an apostle who wrote many books in the Bible, he says, I'm looking forward to being with you so that we can mutually help each other. He was always listening and learning to the Holy Spirit speaking to him through other Christians. He had a humble heart. Someone has said there's no limit to what God will do through the person who doesn't care who gets the credit. All they care about is that God get the glory. God uses a humble heart. Well, then another aspect of the heart God uses is a fruitful heart. Look at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, Paul is modeling for us the heart that always longs to see more fruit to the glory of God. He's thankful for the fruit that's come, but he's always hungry to see more fruit. He wants to see God do greater things. And yet Paul is willing to live with ambivalence. That is, in this life, things aren't perfect. And so he's hungering to see God work in the hearts of people. You know, we all like the quality of orderliness. It's wonderful to come in and the building is clean. We love it when we finally get our garage clean. You know, we love it when things are orderly. And we would love to be in control of everything, wouldn't we? And you know, Paul was willing to give his best and work at godliness, but live with ambivalence. He wanted to go to Rome, but God wouldn't let him. And yet he was comforted by the fact that God would have fruit there, and he wanted more fruit. And if God would let him, he'd like to go and have more fruit among them. But he was willing to stay in Corinth if that was God's will for him right then. So what did he do? When he's busy at Corinth, he takes time to write a letter to Rome. God didn't say you can go, but God said you can write a letter. So what was he doing? He's always looking for creative ways to reach people. Drama, soul winning, athletics, education, multiple tools to reach the hearts of people. And he just did what he could. He did what he could, but he did whatever he could in the will of God. And we have picked a theme verse here. You'll see it on many of the banners of fruit that remains from John 15. You have not chosen me. I've chosen you, Jesus said, ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Paul wanted to see fruit that would last. People who would trust Christ and go on for God and become reproducers. That was his hunger. And he uses the term fruit in the scriptures to refer to many wonderful things. There's the fruit of the Spirit, that God wants the fruit of changing our character, our inner attitudes to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, according to Galatians 5. But the Bible also refers to fruit as giving. When we give of our time, talent, and treasure. Philippians 4, 16 through 17. Fruit is also spoken of as godly living. When you live a godly life, that's fruit. That's fruit to God. Hebrews 13, 15 talks about the fruit of our lips. Praise to God. That's fruit. When you're praising God here in the sanctuary home, out on a prayer walk, when you're praising God, that's fruit. But fruit is also referred to as the fruit of converts, souls. People who repent of their sin and trust Christ as Savior. And that's the kind of fruit that Paul is talking about here. He referred to Epaphras, the first convert, as being the first fruits to Christ from Asia in Romans 16:5. Oh, how we thank God for the fruit of changed lives. Changed lives. There's no greater joy in our hearts as Christians that God's changed our life. And then by his grace through the gospel, when we see him change other lives, our hearts rejoice. Well, this is what Paul longed for, the unending desire to see fruit, more fruit, much fruit, fruit that will remain to the glory of God, that God the Father would be honored and glorified. And then notice in verse 14, also the heart that's used is an obligated heart. I am debtor. I am debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, to wise and to unwise. Literally, he's saying I'm under obligation. I have a compulsion, an inward responsibility. Why? Well, Paul was commissioned by Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But remember this, Jesus commissioned all of his followers. He said to all of his followers in Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me. We've all been commissioned. He said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. So there's a sense in which every one of us are obligated. Why? Because as a believer in Christ, we have a commission from God. A commission. Now, you walk down the street late at night and a house is on fire. Those people really don't want you banging on their door in the middle of the night. Probably when they hear you down there banging on that door, it irritates them at first. But when they realize why you're banging on their door, they thank you. They say, oh, thank you. We got out of our house. We can lose a house. We can replace that, but we can't replace our lives. Thank you for going out of your way to do whatever you needed to do to get our attention to our need, of which we were oblivious. I think of the comparison of the fact that people are lost in our sin as we were. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we're lost to the fact we're lost. People are separated from God and don't even oftentimes realize that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it's talking about eternal life. We recently heard a sermon on the reality of hell. Now, granted, the spiritual and eternal and real need to avoid the fire of hell is not as quickly grasped as the physical need to get out of a burning building. But the ramifications of avoiding hell's fire and the wrath, the just wrath of a holy God for all eternity, has far greater consequences than physical fire on this earth in a physical body that's temporary. We're going to be resurrected, all of us, into an immortal body. Some to life and some to eternal suffering and separation from God. People are lost, but they don't know they're lost. And they might get a little bit irritated when you bang on the door of their heart that they have a need that they don't know about. But once they realize the seriousness of the need, and once they come to know Jesus as their Savior, they'll thank God for you. And they'll thank God you cared enough to get involved in their life. Paul felt obligated. Obligated from God, obligated from the need around him, the need of people. He was obligated. And Paul was no respecter of persons. He would go to the rich and poor, the educated, the uneducated. He went to everybody he could. And I'm sure at times his life was sheer joy. People getting saved, lives being changed, and he is saying, this is fun. Now, there were other times when they threw stones at him, left him for dead, bleeding, and he's saying, you know, this isn't a whole lot of fun. But Paul didn't live his life based on his emotions. He was obligated. He was going to stay faithful and fervent, whether it was a time of great joy or a time of great difficulty. He was obligated, and he lived out that obligation till the day he went home to heaven. Then another aspect of the heart God uses, an eager heart. Look at verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. You see, we are all ready to take care of our own needs. That's part of how we're wired. That's why the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? You love yourself. Okay, I love myself. We take care of ourselves. But to learn to love our neighbor as ourselves, okay, I'm going to have to grow into that. That's going to be by the grace of God. Well, it's not wrong to enjoy life. Hope you get out in this summertime and just enjoy God's creation. Enjoy being with friends and family. The problem comes when we make our pleasure our God. We put that before God in our life. That's when it becomes an idol. That's when it's wrong. Where's the heart of God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so as I learn to love God and appreciate God, God's Spirit will shed abroad in my heart a greater and greater love for people, for souls. And I will begin to care about the eternal destiny of others. False teachers had infiltrated Rome. Paul was so burdened to get the true gospel to them that he wrote this letter. If he couldn't go in body, then he would go by letter. Paul had the eagerness of a soul winner. He had the eagerness to bring the truth of Jesus to people's hearts so they could be set free. He so maintained his own soul that he was ready to go. Paul lived on go. He lived on ready. Well, that was the grace of God in him. That was the grace of God in him. Well, the heart that God uses is a heart that loves people. And it looks like this heart we've just described, Paul's heart, by God's grace. But what is it that motivates the heart that loves people? That's the second point. The heart that God uses is a heart for the gospel. Now, we'll see it all through the book of Romans, but I want you to see it right here, woven into the theme of these first verses of Romans 1. Notice in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel. You see, the gospel isn't just for lost people to believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again and be forgiven of their sin. That's the starting point. But the gospel of God was still working in Paul's life years after he accepted Christ, separating him, calling him out to a life of purpose, of meaning, of fellowship, of relationship with God. Notice in verse 9, he refers to the gospel as the gospel of his Son. This good news that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the atonement for our sin, the payment of how we can be forgiven. And it is the only way. It is the only way the holy God of heaven can righteously pay our debt is through the sacrifice of his holy Son. And it's the only way that we can be received by the holy God of heaven putting on our account the righteousness of Christ. This is the way that God made. I was talking with one of our newer families, and Mike Selnow at prayer meeting this last week, and he said, I was just with our godly grandma. She lived for God till she was 89. She knew Jesus as her Savior. We're trying to comfort her on her deathbed. And we said, you know, pretty soon, Grandma, you're going to be there with Grandpa. And it was a good thought. But you know what she said? She said, the one I am looking to see is Jesus. See, she had it right. There's one person that saves our soul. There's one person to whom our soul is the most indebted, and that is Jesus. The gospel of his Son. And then the gospel preached. Verse 15. As for me, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. You see, how can they believe unless they hear? How will people ever trust Christ if they don't hear the good news? Someone needs to tell them in one way or another, through letter, through print, through testimony. Paul said, I want to share the gospel any way I can. Verbally, I'll write letters. This is the good news. This gospel isn't just to save souls, but it's to sustain and change Christians for a lifetime. This gospel is the wonderful gospel of God. The gospel motivated and changed Paul's heart. That's why he had a heart for others. We just had this service for Vi Ray yesterday. Vi wrote out what she wanted at her memorial service. She gave us the songs. You know what? She told the preacher what to preach. She said, I want the gospel preached at my funeral, and I want you to use John 14, 1 through 6. We did what Vi asked. Here's a lady. She's in heaven, but she's still telling us what to do down here. Okay? Praise God. And where was her heart? I want the gospel to be presented. And praise God, we had the privilege of sharing the gospel. And there were some folks at her service who indicated they trusted Christ as their Savior. Long after we're home in heaven, our life will still be speaking on earth. If we, by God's grace, will develop a heart for the gospel, we'll develop a heart for people. And we'll develop a heart that God can use for a lifetime.